Let's turn together in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, page 986. In your Bibles there in the under the chairs in front of you, page 986. Continuing our study through 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is concerned to help believers understand the gospel and its daily implications. We've already heard that. We're continuing to look at that this morning. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that before Christ, they were idolaters. But by the grace of Christ, they turned to God to serve the living and true God. Verse 9 of chapter 1 is where he writes that. As those rescued by God and given salvation, believers are to live and to please God more and more. That's the focus of Paul's letter. After Paul leaves Thessalonica, there are the enemies of the gospel come in behind him, and they're questioning his gospel or questioning his character. They're attacking him and try to destroy the church, to discredit Paul. And so he writes to defend his conduct in Thessalonica. And as a result of the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, it is part of God's inerrant and infallible word, and it is for our instruction, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this morning we want to give our attention to the reading of 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 16. Hear this word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, sisters, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and who displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May he add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Dear people of God, we read of Paul facing suffering, and we've read it so often, we kind of read over it. We don't think about all of the things that he endured. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here about all of his sufferings. He's talking there about how he suffered for the gospel. He shared in Christ's sufferings. And we read in the New Testament that we are to share in Christ's sufferings as we bring the gospel to the world. For we know that God will grant boldness. Paul suffered these things. He suffered much disrespect in Philippi. That's the word there, shamefully treated in verse 2. He says, you know how we already suffered and we're shamefully treated at Philippi. Yet in boldness from God, he and his companions declared the gospel in the midst of them amongst much conflict. Agony, the word from which we get our word agony. In much hardship, in much agony, we shared the gospel. Because, as we're going to see, we loved you. We cared about you. We want you to know the truth. Paul was not like the false teachers of the day who were immoral and deceptive. He had been approved, he says, by God, entrusted with a gospel. And he was going to bring that word to turn them from falsehood, which was appealing to the natural mind. But, as he says, would bring the wrath of God in the end. Well, brothers and sisters, many people have the only exposure they have to preachers today and to the teaching is watching television. And what do they hear there is they hear a message of self-help. You need to look inside yourself and find peace. Then you'll know peace if you really figure out who you are as you understand yourself. And then they say, and also send money to keep our ministry going. And they say, well, there seems to be some sort of a hitch here. I'm hearing this word, but it's and it sounds good, and I like it, and then it's followed up right away with a plea for money. They talk about that peace as we look to ourselves, but we recognize that there's something missing, and it's that which is offensive to people, but it's that which needs to be said because it's the only way we're going to understand our need, and that is that we're guilty before the Lord because of our sin. That we're idolaters, as the Thessalonians were. We are all idolaters. We saw this a few weeks ago, the false saviors that we have. Even as believers, it's tempting to look to other things other than the one true God to be delivered from those idols of our hearts. We're idolatrous. We make idols. We want to look anywhere and everywhere but to God. We want to be able to save ourselves. Well, Paul says, no, we're all idolaters, and the word that we need to hear is we're guilty before God and we need to be saved from ourselves, and that can be done only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what needs to be heard. That's not what is heard, and people just turn off the channel or they turn away and they say, well, that's I already know all that. I know I need to think better of myself. I need to think of how I can help myself, and then it doesn't bring the peace that they had hoped for because, again, they're looking in the wrong place. They're not looking to God. They're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's not true preaching. And what all people should desire, what we should desire for all people, perhaps better to say, is that they be under true preaching. You and I must pray for bold ministers of the gospel that refers to all, that encompasses all of it. That notion of that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and then in Lord Jesus Christ there is salvation to be brought to God. You must pray that God would help you to speak that gospel clearly as well. Not just a minister, but as you hear it, you say, that has brought such a clear, it's helped me understand now what my life is about, where the challenges are, and where I can find deliverance. Everyone needs to hear this. That's why Paul goes to Thessalonica after he's suffered in Philippi with this. He's preached the word and he's faced suffering and disrespect. And he says, but we came in the boldness of God to tell you this because every person on the planet needs to hear this. We came speaking not to please man, but to please God. So first this morning, speaking to please God. I urge you as servant of God to pray that this pulpit would be a place from which the gospel comes forth clearly, that God's word is clearly proclaimed. To be praying for that, that the word would go forth fearlessly and faithfully in a way that would be pleasing to God. The minister is a servant of God and of God's people. The minister is called to study and to pray diligently. being unashamed to preach the Word of God. Many wonder, what do ministers do all day? What do they do all week? Well, if minister is faithful, if he's following the call that God has placed upon his life, he's studying the Word of God diligently, and he's praying fervently. A lot of that isn't always seen. How much energy and focus is on God's Word, or how much the minister prays for the congregation. We don't see that. We think, well, it's not building anything outside. There's nothing there's no meter out there to measure this. But this is what we're called to do, to pray that the Word would go forth faithfully, that men would proclaim it fearlessly. Work that is done out of sight is critical to faithful ministry, and ministers can be distracted and be led astray like any other. Well, this letter is a good measure for faithful ministry. Paul and his companions set before us what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're living before the Thessalonians, and it's a good measure for faithful ministry. It's a good measure for the life that is lived in a way that is worthy before the Lord, that is obedient before the Lord. Preaching is hard work. I don't mean that other work isn't hard. We all labor hard, but we must appreciate how difficult it is for a man to bring God's word clearly and effectively, trusting in the Spirit to bring these words to life in your heart and in your everyday activity. Preaching to please God is hard because ministers are human. Ministers don't want people to be disappointed. Oh, that was a clunker. Or, oh, that was a... This is how ministers... I've heard ministers measure it. That was a base hit. But you know, getting on base is important. But what I'm trying to say is you have to come prepared as well, praying for the minister, praying for your own heart to hear what is being said through the Word, even as it's read. Pastors don't want to offend people. They don't want to place a barrier between themselves and people when they say, oh, this is what God calls you to. And the people say, well, maybe that's what he says to you, but he doesn't say that to me. We want to bring the word faithfully so that you might hear it and that it might convict. It's going to convict. I want you to understand that. It isn't every week to stand up here and just say, well, let's everybody do a big patting of our own backs here and say how good we are, but to recognize that in Christ we're forgiven, and as such we are, that is a work of God's Spirit works in us, and we're led to faith, and then we are led to live for Him, and there are changes that have to happen every day in us. The Word exposes self-righteousness. The Word exposes sinful habits. And preaching in a way that pleases God is increasingly displeasing in an individualistic culture where service means satisfying every personal taste and preference. Paul wants them to know that his message was from God and not for personal gain. He says, you know how we were among you. Well, before we get to that, what's going on particularly in Thessalonica? The Jews are jealous of Paul's following. Acts chapter 17 tells us the people were listening, and the Jews were jealous. That's the word there in Acts 17:5 of the reception that Paul was getting. So they stirred the people up to resist him. They hated his message. They wanted to silence him. And after he left, they tried to attack his motives. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 2, we didn't come to flatter, to gain a hearing, to feed some greed that we had. And then he says this, God is my witness. I take this vow before the Lord. He says, God is my witness. I am not lying when I tell you that. I am not here to flatter because I have to feed some greed. He's not seeking glory, praise, or profit from men. In fact, he preached truth in spite of the insult. There's another way you could interpret that word there in verse 2, the insult that it brought upon him. You say, wow, that seems kind of cold, seems kind of professional. Well, Paul is not being purely professional here by saying, this is what we've come for, this is my purpose, and to sound very professional when he says we seek to please God. He had a deep affection for the people. And it translated into, that's why I'm speaking God's very word to you. That's why I'm speaking the truth to you. The word and spirit of God directed his ministry, and the word and spirit of God direct every faithful ministry. The minister is to speak truth, even if it's hard, especially when it's hard. And that can be lonely, can invite attack. In fact, it often does. But you know, this experience is not only the experience of the pastor, it is the experience of the Christian too. I want us to see, Paul's speaking a lot of himself today, but I want us to, I'm trying to take this passage and to think of how it relates to each one of you. It's going to challenge you. If you're speaking truth, it's going to be an uncomfortable position for you to be in. It's going to mean being looked at, being treated in a disrespectful way. Speaking to please God is lonely. Why speaking truth to each other is so important. Why we talk about it here. I would love to see, this is an application, I would love to see more people in our Bible studies during the week. What an opportunity to hear the word and to interact with it. It's so encouraging to be there. I say that as one who's there and hearing and listening and learning from these studies. What an opportunity, an hour here, an hour there, to hear the word and to say, wow, that really encouraged me. And I needed that because I had a rough day or a rough week or I've had a rough month. And I need to be encouraged. Well, be assured that the Lord has placed you in this time and this place. Acts 17 says that. You're in this moment in history, not by accident. God put you here. But he also gives you so many tools, so many resources, such a wonderful community to be a part of, that you can be encouraged. He can equip you with courage and with vocabulary to stand. He'll give you the words to speak. You and I will increasingly find that speaking in a way that pleases God in this ungodly age will be uncomfortable, maybe causing feelings of fear. But be courageous. I read this comment this week. Courage is a quality that has been well defined not as an absence of fear, but as a resolute doing of what is known to be right, however much we feel afraid, disturbed, or hurt. It's a quality that's been well defined, not as an absence of fear, but as a resolute doing of what is known to be right. Speak truth. Seek God. The world does not like biblical speech. When it cannot get the people of God to be silent, it will try to attack character. That's what we see happening with Paul. Paul's accusers attacked his character. He's greedy, they say. He's immoral, verse 3. He's a deceiver. And Paul says in verse 7, you know how we were among you. Gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. I want to see that as a picture under the second point, acting. Acting in a way that reveals God. There's a tenderness in Paul's action. The gentleness revealed his love for them. God is this way too. He doesn't want any to perish, but to come to repentance. Now imagine the setting. Paul comes into Thessalonica as he comes into many of these other cities in this time, and he looks around. What does he see? He sees idolatry and everything that goes with it, all the ungodliness that goes with it. He says, you were serving idols when I came to you. What would be a reasonable response? I've got nothing to say to these people. I don't want anything to do with these people. I can't connect with these people. But what does he do? He does just that. He connects with them tenderly. He says, as a mother taking care of her own children. He, you know what? You know how a small child is? They cry to make their needs known. They don't really know what's causing the grief. They don't know what the problem is, but they cry. They know they're going to get attention. Paul gives them attention. He gives them this time. They don't even know what they need. They don't even know what they should be asking for. That's the picture here, brothers and sisters, of how we are to look toward the world. They don't even know what they need. They don't know what they're asking, what they should be asking for. But we know. Because God has turned us from idols to serve the living and true God. We are to have compassion for those in sin, for they are in part deceived by the devil. Yes, indeed, their own hearts, but deceived by the devil, caught up in wanting to please the world, wanting the idol of ease to rule their life. Paul uses the picture of that mother with her child, a very powerful picture. Paul says, we showed attention to you, we had love for you, and we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also, verse 8, our very lives, our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. How does that happen? That happens from being involved, being connected, being engaged, caring about those around us. What had the Thessalonians done for Paul to gain his attention and time? Nothing. He came into town and he could have said, well, we've already heard, I don't have any business being here. I can't do anything with these people. I don't know what to say to them. But we do. Because such were some of you. That's us, apart from Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We know what that's like. To live with angst and to live with fear and to live with concern of being accepted. And now, in Christ, being seated in the heavenlies with him, we know also the joy of knowing God as Father, as we're going to hear tonight, adopted as his children. Tenderness, kindness. Thinking how that relates to the life of the church. A characteristic of a healthy church is to have a tenderness for people, caring enough to give time to others, or to love others, to find out where they're at, what they're doing, what they're struggling with. We're to be talking to our hearts. And saying, my time is not my own. It's to be used to serve the Lord, to serve those around me, and to serve the Lord. We might even call it, oh, I have to sacrifice my time. Well, we're called to that. Sacrifice. I may have to set that aside for a time, for a season, so that I can focus on this. Engaging others in conversation. Asking myself, does my life display that I know the love of God for me? Do I consider my time only my time? Or time to show others, show love to others, and to establish relationships with them? To show them what it looks like to be loved, to be cared for, to be pointed in the way of truth. Paul sets his actions against his slanderers here. That's what he's doing. He works hard among them, proclaiming the gospel. Verse 9, he says, they, as well as God, again, he takes God as his witness. Verse 10, are witnesses to how Paul and his companions conducted themselves as holy, righteous, and blameless. What a wonderful descriptor. Holy, righteous, and blameless. Giving themselves, not perfectly, but faithfully. Thoughtfully, carefully. Well, another description of his action among them was a father with his children. acting in a way that reveals God, acting as a father with his children. Another descriptor, verses 11 and 12. You know, like a father, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's another part of what it looks like to be living a life worthy of our calling. Part of being made in God's image is to be made for relationship, and that first relationship and most important is the relationship we have with God. Nurturing that, feeding that, cultivating that, all those images that you see in Scripture. We want to think about God. We want to think about how to respond to God and how to direct life and society to God. There's so much that is dehumanizing today. And as man looks away from God, society is being deeply dehumanized by its idolatrous activity, which is what was warned about in Romans chapter 1. Being turned over, they will follow creation rather than the Creator, and it will lead to all kinds of dehumanizing activity. Marring our bodies, treating them as science experiments rather than as temple of the Holy Spirit in which we are to love others, to know the love of God and to share that love with others. We should exhort and encourage one another to walk in a manner worthy of God. There's power in God's Word. God can and does change people when they have an encounter with the Word, and so we must teach others, and along with us, we must pray. Such a vital part of our life's work, prayer. I've said it already, but I'm going to say it again because it is so key. Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. He opens his letter that way. This is an important part of the minister's work, which is often ignored or underappreciated. People say, well, what did you do all week? You say, well, I was praying and reading Scripture almost apologetically, right? But that's so important. I need to hear that. I need to know that. You need to know that. We can't do anything apart from the Lord. To pray for each other. Well, we talk we, as elders. We talk. We discuss issues in the church. But at the end, we say, well, here's what we think is best. But the Lord has to work here. We pray for these individuals. We pray for the congregation. Lord, help us to reflect you. Help us to look to you to get through this situation. That's not wasted time, brothers and sisters. That's critical. Now, perhaps you don't connect prayer to growth and fruitfulness, but it's critical. We're told you don't have because you don't ask, James 4, verse 2. Prayer must accompany our instruction. That's true for us as parents, as singles, as members in this church. Let's pray as we instruct one another. Let's pray as we encourage each other that the Lord would use our words, that we would choose our words carefully, that we would get in a situation, even in those casual conversations, and be careful about how we say something. Say, Lord, help me to have a tender heart. Help me to have a heart that desires to point both of us in conversation to you and not to be snide and not to be cruel or to be dismissive. We're learning. We're to be instructed. So, as a pastor, I'm exhorting and encouraging you to the work of prayer. Myself also. Pray for me that I would be a praying pastor. And let us be taught by the Word of God to pray for the church, for her leaders, for each member. Oswald Chambers says this about prayer. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. I'm attaching this to this, Paul speaking as a father, instructing his children. What I'm saying is, as you instruct, be praying as you instruct. John Bunyan puts it this way, and this one's going to, you got to wrap your head around this one. I might have to give you this one after the service again, but listen anyway. John Bunyan says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. I don't see a lot of nodding heads. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Think about that. The world doesn't hear your prayers, right? But God hears them. The world doesn't see all of your concerns, all of your issues, and so they dismiss them and say, well, that's just your life. Get over it. Get on with it. That's their counsel, rather than coming alongside as we ought to do. In prayer, our hearts are on display. What is it that we pray about? Be a family that prays, asking God to bring fruit to your labors, to your discussions, your conversations together, whether it's on the way to school in the morning, in the car, whether it's on the way to church on Sunday morning, whether it's around the table, whether it's at a sporting event, wherever it is, you're laying down at night, rising up. That phrase, what do people think the minister does, just stuck with me all week, and I thought about that book that I had when I was a kid. Children, you know that book? What Do People Do All Day? Richard Scarry. That's a great book. Everyone should have that book in their library. What does it say in there? It says, well, it says, not very many words, a lot of pictures. But it says, everyone's a worker. But what's so wonderful is, see, it shows everyone doing their work, right? And all helping the streets to be clean and the mail to get delivered and the street to get jackhammered and the plumbing to go in and the electric to go in and the phone service and the teeth to be fixed and the doctor. All of these things, right? What it doesn't show is, and this is why I brought it up, is it doesn't show what's behind that. Why do we work for each other? Why do we work seeing the commonality that we, because we're to be recognizing we're all made in God's image and we're to be helping each other. And so prayer has to be a part of that. As I say, how am I helping? How am I serving others? What's my attitude in doing my work? The children, you want to think about that. What job do you want? Where do you want to serve? Maybe high schoolers soon to graduate. What does the Lord want me to do? Well, what gifts has He given you? What interests has He given to you? And skills do you have, or what skills do you want to develop serving the Lord? Well, in a way, that's how we're to be instructing, aren't we? That's the illustrative part of that too. Paul's instructing. He's instructing in the gospel, but he's instructing him in many ways. And we ought to be instructing one another about what does it look like to be living a life worthy of the Lord. In whatever capacity, there's not one more holy task, one less holy task. It's as we're working, are we serving the Lord? Are we praying that we would be helping and pointing people to God in our attitudes, in our commitment to what we're doing? Pray that God would give you a heart that wants to help others and tell them why you're helping them, why you want to help. It's because God has helped you, because God is working in you. He's given you the skill to bring order to the creation that He has so beautifully made. Pray that you would have a heart that hates selfishness and sin and instead wants to love others and wants to give. Part of the reason I bring up this idea of work too is because in Thessalonica there were those who stopped working. They didn't want to keep working. I've said that before. But there is such an important issue in work. We're bringing order to the world, and God wants us to do that. Now we continue to see how Paul has been changed by meeting Jesus and how he teaches his readers to live to imitate Him as He imitates Christ. That's what must not be lost in this letter on the topic of sanctification, growing in holiness. We're to be imitators of Christ. That's what we see in that third point. We're connected to Christ by faith, and as we are, we're changed from living for ourselves and wanting to help others in tenderness and instruction through service. And the message we share is the message that God gives to us. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that message ought to change us, to transform us, to think about how we can serve others even when they're not asking us to do so. We ought to love one another and live faith-filled lives of service out of love for God and others. The world will question our motives and attack our character. But we must be able to say, God is my witness. I desire the salvation of all people everywhere. And that's why I live the way I do. May God be pleased in my living as I seek to show that He is my joy. Well, let's pray that prayer together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we think about how the gospel speaks of salvation, deliverance from hell to heaven, we also think of the good news that your Spirit is at work in us, creating that faith, and then you are working in us to lead us to love others, to live for others, to serve others, so that what we do all day, every day, matters and is a witness. It gives opportunities for us to say, well, this is why I do this, or this is the skill that I've been given by the Lord, and I want to use it to serve in this capacity. Lord, help us to think about ways in which we can bring you into the conversation. Give us words to speak, to be unashamed, to not be afraid to do so. And then to see how you bring people along our path who need to hear that life-giving word. Hear us and help us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.